All right, here we go. Okay.
I hope you have like.
All right, we have. This is actually a.
He's like door number one.
All right, here we go. So just to fit this class into our curriculum, if you see in our nice infographic, I love that infographic. We're about to turn the corner to the Jewish people who are now enslaved in the land of Israel in Egypt. To call out to Hashem, but in order to get a deeper understanding of that, we're going to have two classes about prayer, tefillah, and specifically tefillah versus zaka, prayer versus crying out. We're going to get into that, I'm sorry about that. And so, just to get into what is the idea, an ideal of tefillah, we're going to use this example of Avram's servant, who Midrashim called Eliezer. And he did a tefillah, and get into the idea there in general. But let me start off with a basic question. We're going to go around the room quickly, a quick survey of the crowd here. What is better, using a matchmaker or finding your beloved yourself? What do you say?
Matchmaker.
Yourself.
Samantha. You got it? Yourself.
Potentially both.
Not a good answer. You got to pick one.
Yourself.
What's better? Yourself. Yeah.
Yourself.
Yourself.
I think both could be
good. No, I'm not asking. That's what the concept of better means. Better means they could be very close, but what could be a little better? Which one's better?
I don't know how the first one goes
because
I never did that.
No, matchmaker does not mean. Hey, hold on. Matchmaker does not mean a formal paid professional. It could be your roommate who knows you well and says, "Hey, why don't you go out with such and such? Because I think you guys would both be." Awesome.
I'll be
back. Okay. So I'm just broadening the definition. You might have a very narrow concept of matchmaker. Do you guys want to change your vote? Still with yourself?
Matchmaker.
Crushed. Okay.
No,
yeah.
Samantha. No.
Committing to yourself.
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 Still yourself.
I think so.
Self.
Yeah.
Matchmaker. 70.
Well, I went with whatever works, but I think matchmaker.
Matchmaker, okay.
I don't know. I was going with this whole table like as yourself.
Not to be a lemming here. You got to go with what you think.
The matchmaker.
Matchmaker. Okay.
Does the matchmaker have divine prophecy?
No. Regular. I'm talking about a general case, not. Right.
All right. Then that yourself.
I didn't say a divine matchmaker. I didn't say that. I said a matchmaker. Okay.
Self.
Matchmaker.
Matchmaker.
Okay. All right. So let's have. Who would like to?
What about Jade?
Jade, tucked in the back there.
50-50.
But all things being equal. Well, you don't know that because you're not Hashem. So, assuming that you're not a prophet, and you got to go with basically whatever you think is going to be most effective for you. What are you putting your nickel on? Yourself, your own initiative, or a matchmaker? Self. Okay, good. Now, so let's go with the. For those who want to put forth the. Okay. So for those people who are going with the self option. Who wants to make, what's the case? Why do you think that's going to be better? All right, Samantha
was very adamant.
Whoever feels very passionate about the self side, yeah.
Very passionate, but disclaimer. I think it really depends on if you're super self-aware of like who you are and how you behave if you know yourself.
Okay.
Like, I feel I know myself very well, but I know there are people out there who are not so self-aware, who don't know themselves very well, who would go with a matchmaker because maybe... you know, like when you're too close to something, you can't see it. So maybe a matchmaker can see beyond that.
All right, so that's actually a good argument for the matchmakers, or for the people who are suffering from a case of unawareness.
I mean, fine.
Okay, but how about a case? But what's the reason why you go with self?
Well, if you know yourself, then rock on.
To know yourself better.
But that's not a reason. Rock on is not a reason.
Yes. Why would if you know yourself, then who knows you better than yourself?
You're saying since I have great self-knowledge, I would therefore be the best. Now, by the way, in both cases, ultimately the self is who, you know, doesn't mean that you are being assigned to this person for life. Obviously, they set you up. You can also, A, say no, Or B, when you go out after day one, you could say no, or you could say yeah. In other words, you're always in having a matchmaker does not mean you're not in control of the situation. You're just getting somebody to assist you in this process.
Yeah, but have you ever seen a matchmaker where they suggest like really bad matches?
Okay, I'm not talking about, I didn't say it. The choice was, how about yourself or a really crappy matchmaker? Okay, that was not the option. We're talking about person who is, let's say your best friend.
Been there, done that.
Okay, so fine. Okay, this is, all right. When the Talmud says that finding a match is like Kriyas Yom Suf, is as difficult as splitting the Red Sea, sometimes I think that's not a metaphor, that's actual actuality. So just know this is a hard area, as we all know. Okay, so that's it. All right, who wants to make what other reason for self, the self reason? All right, Danny Hackman, I'm looking at you because you were...
I do agree with what Sam said. I think it all depends on, I think I would agree with that, but I also think that, I don't know. It's all like how you feel about. Like, how can somebody else tell you how you feel about somebody?
They're not asking to tell you. They're just making a suggestion. They're saying, "I think this person would be good for you."
Well, why can't we just make the suggestion and then have a match?
Because you know. Well, okay. So let me help out the matchmaker side. Because okay, Stephanie, please.
So okay, I'm just going to be real. Most of us are in our early to mid 30s and are single. So maybe we're not doing something right. And we need greater assistance.
Well, yeah, some people have
order vote. Who's the
matchmakers?
For?
It's not like
Eric.
A matchmaker would be a friend. Like
Eric.
Roommates. You know,
what floor? Maybe on 10.
Right.
Yeah, that kind of stuff.
10th floor.
We've all tried. I think both options.
There's no Eric here.
There's no Eric.
10th floor. One floor down.
So try 10 floor.
So maybe you need some help, but maybe there's a friend, Scott's point, or someone else who might have a better sense of what you need than what you think you need.
Yeah. Right. Also, there's another factor. Also, how about there's another, which you did forget about, how about the fact is that they might have a larger network? Maybe you've worked through your network. And you like, it's like MG, I've seen every film, either male or female. There's nobody here for me. Okay, so you're right. So maybe you need to have someone move on. Or get somebody else who's in a different community to send me a suggestion. Yes?
I want to modify. So basically, I said 50-50, and then I said self. I think the issue with the matchmaker is that people are putting too much reliance on the matchmaker and finding them the match. Versus putting their trust in Hashem, that Hashem will provide them their match at the opportune time.
Oh, we're gonna get. What's that? So, Jade, are you suggesting that you are taking that you should take a passive approach, a fatalistic passive approach?
Passive approach. You should use that time to work on yourself and find for yourself and realize what you really want. Person.
Those are helpful. No, that's a big factor.
Characteristics of yourself. It was from learnings and talking to people that most people are not meeting the right person because they have something to fix within themselves. And once they fix that certain trait, they will be open and they will be more likely to meet someone.
That's true. By the way, I have a very specific, concrete rule. If you have dated 100 different people, I don't want to be sound harsh here, but you might help with a dating coach / therapist. I'm serious, because it's not them, because it doesn't realistically. Because if I just, well, I know that's I'm a little bit of a little harsh start there, but I, but you know me already. You joined the Peter Rosenthal show, so you know. So, but the reason is you can't keep on saying. In other words, if assuming you're in the right place to find the right people, and it's just nobody's good enough for you, it's not them.
So you mean everybody, Angie?
if a person has dated decent, semi thoughtfully, and they've dated 100 people, and they've already passed, and they're in the hundreds mode. Okay. Now I'm pointing at. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm looking straight up, so nobody feels any.
Now, are you including blind dates?
Oh my God,
in that?
You are,
Blind dates is not
even no,
thoughtful choices. If it's blind, it's only that thoughtful.
No, I would say, let me put a caveat. When the person was dating for marriage, not for hookups, very important, point one, then once they're in that mode and they're looking for a life partner and they've exhausted 100 different candidates, it's not them.
Do you think most people know what they really want? Seriously?
They want crazy things.
Okay.
I'm about to talk about it 10,000 times. But we're gonna get into that.
Another case with insecurity of the person. Because a lot of times when people, and this is men and women included, a lot of times people don't go out with somebody and they'll pick up on insecurities that people have. And that also was a factor. And I tell my friends this, it's really difficult when you're in the minutia of it all. When you have to go to a friend and you have to complain to them, why, how come this person isn't calling me? How come they're this? How come they're that? That's a red flag. That person isn't right for you. Because when you meet the one, and I will speak from experience with Joel, I never said anything to anybody.
Okay, that's true. But Jay, by the way, Jay, that is your exclusive experience, and that is true for many people. But there are many people that went out once and did not want to go out again. The people said push them, and then they, and you know, you, there are examples of everything in the category. It's not like one, like, you know, there's music and there was you know, soft lighting
out.
And
I didn't mean not wanting to go out with the person again. I mean, like,
no, I've had that too. Yeah, we've had that too. We've had situations where people have acted like jerks, and then there was, yeah, it happens. Okay. Yes.
I'm sorry.
Go.
There's one thing I wanted to.
You're focusing on the self side or the master side?
I'm actually switching to the self side. And yes.
Why?
Okay. So, is there just personal experience? A while ago, someone who I literally just met,
right,
like he said to me, I know I don't know you that well, but I have somebody in mind.
Okay, so that's not a good matchmaker. Hey, you're Jewish and she's Jewish and you're single and she's single. Why not? Amazing. Run.
Tell me if you agree or not. Like, yeah. This is just my opinion. When you are introducing like a friend to someone who you think is a good match for them, and that person who you introduced your friend to is a jerk, doesn't it represent you more than the person who didn't treat your friend?
Yeah, it's
right?
All bad. The person doesn't really
it
know
really
both.
Can ruin
yes,
friendship
yes,
too.
Yes, yes. I would, in other words, you'd only have somebody who, in other words, a good matchmaker, whether professional or doing it as a friend, literally has to know you very well, or if they don't know you well, they have to literally date you. Go on an inner intake of at least an hour of just asking you all the right questions. If they're not doing that minimalistic thing, They're not, it's not going to be effective. I mean, it's going to be bad. Let's keep on going. All right, let me ask a couple questions here. You read the story with, just to back up, just the background. Here we have Avram dispatches Eliezer to get a wife for Yitzchak. What are the rules of engagement that he sets up? Number one.
She has to come back.
Certain tribe.
She has to be from the...
She cannot be from?
Canaan.
She cannot be from Canaan. So that obviously limits him dating locally. Number one. No Canaanite. So he has to go back to Aram Naharaim, which is modern-day Syria. And number one, he's got to get from the family or from that environment. So family or that region. So that's two different options. And Eliezer says, well, let's say she
doesn't want to come.
She doesn't want to come back. Why is that a likely possibility? Because what does it mean to go from there back to Hebron if you're the woman?
Leaving her entire family.
And you will never see them again. Because back in that ancient time, people don't live that 400 or 500 miles was like, you know, you're not doing that commute.
Well, if you're in Syria now, you're not going.
Correct. Right. That's also true. So that's it. So, and he says, and if I can't get her to, if I am unable to convince her to come back to Hebron, what did Avram say? Basic reading comprehension.
You shall be absolved of my oath.
You're absolved from your oath, exactly. So basically, and now, so it's unclear. Does that mean that then, so Rashi says, and only after that case, after there was an epic fail, then you are free to get a wife from Canaan. Court says something, it's under no circumstance. Now, first of all, another question is, why is Avram so resolute that Yitzchak can't even go for the short journey to Aram Naharaim to get the wife? Why is he sending a, why is he dispatching somebody? Even for a short time, yes.
If the woman's not willing to come back with him, he could end up staying.
All right, so number one, and therefore, and so what would be so terrible about that? What would be so terrible? So Yitzchak now found an amazing wife, her name is Rivka, but she wants to live in Aram Naharaim.
Because Abraham was told by Hashem that he has to live, for, I guess, for the prophecy to happen, they have to stay where they are.
Doesn't say that. He's given the land of Canaan. Avram is told to go there. Avram stole the road, but not Yitzchak. But you can argue that if you're trying to establish a relationship between these avot, these forefathers, matriarchs and patriarchs in this land, and they just established the connection between Judaism and the land of Israel, you can't just check out, because the connection to the land will be then dissipate.
I think he had a lot of real estate too up by that point.
Say it again?
I think he had a lot of real estate there too by that point.
No, but still, if you're not there, in other words, the avos had to maintain a presence. Yaakov, of course, is an issue. Okay, now, I'll get to the question. Now, why is Yitzchak so needy? Now, this again draws on your general knowledge, because you guys are not just fellows. Why is Yitzchak so needy, or apparently, that he needs someone to get him a bride?
He's studying all day.
So he's a very studious person, okay? So, you mean, you know, is that because he can't break from his learning?
It's not like it's not really on his mind.
What's not on his mind?
To get married, find a
wife. I mean,
not as much as it is on Abraham's mind.
Well, how old is he at this point?
Well, he gets married. He is how old? So they have a, he's 40. He's not a youngster.
Well, back then, 40 was like 40.
He doesn't have his mom's
house. No, it's not like 40. No, 40's like 40.
Oh, this is after Sarah.
Like, looks like 600. Sarah already had died. Okay? So he's already.
Like he's like a baby.
No, he's not, doesn't know. No, that's not the plain
thing. That's why he wasn't interested in
no, 40 years old. No, so he, no, that I would not accept that as being no. He's not, because 40's really he's involved.
For
he's
that day 40 might have been like 14 or something.
He's not 14. He's 40. No. It's not that. This is late. This is late in the game. I mean, this is so late in the game. So there is a sense of just understand the difference between the personality of Avram and Yitzchak. Avram, of course, is the leader of the Jewish people. He's the founder. He's a he's you see in his history, he's a bold personality. He's running wars. He's negotiating with heads of state. He's a bold leader. Yitzchak is fundamentally his role. He does do that somewhat. You see, after this whole episode in the Parsha told us, he's dealing with the locals, the Plishtim, who are stopping up his wells. He's dealing with Abimelech. He's doing some of that, but he's not as naturally aggressive. And basically, what Eliezer does, actually, after this whole episode, goes into a rather sophisticated negotiation with the family to convince them to allow Rivka to come back. This was not a simple thing. You know what I'm saying? So Avram felt that, who is it really Eliezer really? What position in government or in a corporation would you identify Avram's servant really is?
Yeah.
That's a Hebrew word. I'm talking about a modern English American
consigliere.
No.
Ambassador?
No.
Emissary?
He's more of his chief of staff. Mm-hmm. Chief of staff, what does a chief of staff do?
Everything.
But a chief of staff, be a chief of staff means you have to have, first of all, you have to be extremely smart. You're extremely savvy. You have ambassadorial skills. You have a knowledge of what's going on. You understand what the best interest of your you know, official or the person you're trying to serve. It's a very difficult job. And Avram basically has the head of his household, his chief of staff, Eliezer, is the guy he trusts, because why is having a wife for Yitzchak so important?
Well, they're going to have children that's going to create a sweet nation.
Right, without which there'll be no Jewish people. That's why it makes it makes them take an oath. Yeah. Without which there'll be a disaster. So it has to be that this is an important thing, and in a certain sense, he doesn't think that really Yitzchak is up to the job. Okay? Now, I'm going to pivot. Would you look at someone who uses a headhunter to find a job as an incapable person? Yeah. Why not? Why can't he get his own job? You guys were all saying he has self. Who knows yourself better? Who knows yourself better, Samantha?
I would not use headhunter. Oh,
okay. But. All right, so you would say that there are situations where a person would benefit from using expert opinion and expert help.
Well, as somebody who works in HR, I'm just going to say yes.
Yes, okay.
So the question wasn't either or, matchmaker or self, what's better?
Okay, what's that? Push back, baby. Now, would you call the person who... Let's say a headhunter. Let's say a person working in a law firm, and there are. My sister works in. She works for a headhunting firm, which specifies with a very narrow kind of lawyers. She's looking for a certain kind of lawyers.
She got married.
She did get married. Yeah, thank you so much. August, but
it's still pretty close. It's
still fresh. Still good. Fresh. Still we're fresh. So, second time around for her, but you know. Second time's a charm.
So, sweet.
So you would agree that under certain, so first of all, would you call, let's call it, a person who's using a headhunter, incapable or wise? There's only one answer.
Yeah.
Yes, there's only one answer. Incapable or wise?
Wise.
Good.
Wise.
It's not a complicated question. Incapable. Okay, good.
Wise.
Wise. Okay, why incapable? I'm curious.
I think it depends. I really think that this question depends on what field you work in. Because I think in certain fields, like, you shouldn't need a headhunter, whereas in other fields, people only get jobs through headhunters. Yeah. So coming from a field where you don't, I don't think you need a headhunter, I think that people who turn to headhunters are ones that have not shown demonstrated ability to get a job outside of using headhunters.
Okay. Okay.
That's very specific to my field.
Okay. But for most fields, say it would be wise.
Yeah.
Okay, fine. Why is it wise in other fields?
If you could get an interview that you can, if you have the same thing, access to more ideas and more companies and everything like that.
Does a headhunter only just provide access? Are they just basically
a coach? They help you along a little bit.
Oh, they also help you.
Yeah.
And they understand what your strengths and weaknesses is. Yeah. And they identify how you can better position yourself.
They sell yourself.
And there is an alignment of interest there, because if they place you, they get from the company that you're being placed at least a month or two or even 3 months of the salary. So they are motivated to get you a good position. And are they motivated to get you a bad job?
No.
Because they don't get paid until you earn that job for how many days?
Sure, 3 months.
90 days is correct. Ding, 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 ding. Yes. 90 days. They that check is not released by the company until you get 90 days. So it means that you're a good fit. All right. So therefore, they're on your side. They are your coach. They are your advocate. They are identifying your skills. They're telling you they're giving you. Okay.
Who are those headhunters?
There's a whole field.
All
right. Let me ask you question number three. If a person seeks, okay. If a person seeks, guys, let's hold on. Okay. If a person seeks doctor's advice, is he foolish?
Yes.
No, you want to go to an expert.
What?
Because you want to go to an expert.
Okay, but a doctor, but assume he's a medical doctor. He's a good physician. Right. Are you foolish to get that, or should you like look on, should you go online to WebMD or Google it, and go to Dr. Google and fix it yourself? You would agree that that person would be a wise person to get medical attention through a medical professional?
Yeah.
Correct. Okay. So this is a question I want to really bring out in this healthy conversation. Why do we look at dating for marriage as being different than all other important pursuits? For medical issues, of course you're getting an expert. For headhunting or getting a job, nearly unanimously, mostly unanimous. 98% said.
Fine.
Oh, you don't think it would be fine. 98% to 100% say that it is wise to get to get the services and the benefits of a headhunter, depending on your situation. Okay, but when it comes to dating, full of half the class felt, no, you got to do yourself. You got to do yourself. I want
to
know.
No, we did not say you have to do yourself.
What should you'll do better? Why? My question is, why is it expert opinion and extra? Why is it not always better? If a person knows like this. My question is, why isn't, in other words, if you have a legal problem, you're not going to Google it and find out what the problem is. You're going to go not just to a lawyer, but to a lawyer who specializes in a particular area of law. So why would you not, if you want to get married in an efficacious way, in an effective way, why wouldn't you go to somebody who is an expert in that area?
There is an emotional component.
There is an emotional component.
We're working with Jive.
That's it, baby. Okay. So, Scott, pray tell, what is the issue here?
It's trickier.
Is it true? No, but the person who is an expert matchmaker. I was trying to get at MG. There was a particular matchmaker who worked on. I saw this sign. Lisa, last name blanking on her. She had 29, 30. She deals with them. Now I want to say that is freaking amazing. As a guy who's tried and not been successful in this area, and I think I'm pretty like I got a couple of skills. It's very hard. So. There's a real.
But I think that's like hitting on the point. When you go to a doctor or the lawyer, they are experts in that field. They've gone through training, they've gone through school. There's, you know, history behind it versus a matchmaker could just be a random person who.
But if a person, obviously, obviously, if you're going to go to somebody, if you're going to go to a matchmaker, you're going to go to a person who, A, has a track record of success. Well, you're not going to go to somebody who's crappy. That's
maybe it's because you're dealing with more than one person, though. You're trying to, like, match up. Like two people who might not be compatible, or
yeah, but isn't the same thing between matching you and a company? You and a company isn't the same thing. It's a match. It's the same thing. Mm-hmm. Are they compatible?
Companies different. You're also getting your livelihood from there, so like it's
even more important. Maybe.
Maybe I mean. It's okay, very, so it's very emotional, but also it's like for a company, like you have to put some things aside. Like some, I feel like some people would be more willing to compromise for that, whereas like for a shidduchim, like people won't compromise.
Okay, but if, but if you would speak to the my point is, my question is, I'm curious that easily half the class was resistant to even considering that that's a better option, and I think I made the case that it's not. If a person is have a track record, let's say there is training, okay, let's just argue that point. Let's say they've done 30 shidduchim, which you understand what that's involved is a Herculean task, okay. Some people have done hundreds, okay? Is there, why would a person not want to see that person?
Pride, the ego, the emotions.
Okay, so why isn't there pride to go to a doctor?
Well, doctor, because I can't operate on my own leg. It's
true.
Impossible. A doctor is the only one who can actually operate on my leg.
That is correct.
So, like, you can possibly find a romantic partner on your own.
That is true. And how about a headhunter?
You can possibly find a job on your own.
So, but people are less resistant to that. Why is that? And the question is, less resistant to the headhunter, very resistant to the matchmaker. Why?
Maybe also in part, if you get rejected with the headhunter, it doesn't feel as bad. If you get like, I don't know how this shit of dating works exactly, but like if you get like set up and they don't find you a match, you might feel like more low about it.
Well, I don't know. But that's always that's the challenge of dating in general. You're going to meet somebody. Let's say you're doing Chase Wipe, okay, and you go out and it's a horrible experience.
Yeah.
So that you're not feeling any better from that.
Yeah,
you are scraping your self-esteem off the concrete. You know.
Yeah. No, but you can hear people say like where did you meet? Certainly when it came out in the beginning, G Swipe or non-Jewish apps, whatever.
Bumble.
Whatever, exactly. Like, there was, like, in the beginning, I remember it was a little bit of a man online. Like, a little bit of, like, a...
Correct.
Because it's not the, I don't know, natural... Exactly.
Right. Not the natural way.
So that perception is changing as more and more successful, happy marriages are meeting online and through the non-traditional,
okay.
whatever you call it.
Yeah, but I don't know. I'd be, like, less weird about saying I met someone through a matchmaker than I met someone
Jace. You'd be less weird about the matchmaker.
Yeah, I don't know.
Why is there more resistance?
Either way, there's resistance.
So let's identify. Let's identify. Unpack the ego factor.
Here.
Right. Well, yeah, maybe also like our community, where
yes.
we grew up, doesn't doesn't really have like a formal matchmaking world.
Yes.
The more observant world is probably abnormal to not use a matchmaker.
Well, if you go yeshivish.
Okay.
Modern Orthodox goes both ways.
Goes both ways.
Yes.
Okay. So I guess
it makes a match.
Okay. So some
unintended. Yeah.
So maybe you're sitting in the room full of people who, you know, matchmaking is a foreign concept. You know.
We're thinking about
meeting with some lady I'm not
talking about the person who does it professionally, but it could be just by friends or common people.
I think all of us are probably pretty receptive to that. Like your roommate's like, hey, I got a girl for you, a guy for you. Most of us are like, yeah, I'll meet her or him.
Okay.
I think the idea of like,
okay, there is, okay, there is
a lady showing you a book or however it works.
Right.
Seems a little
weird. Okay, forget about the weird friend, but I think the policy like this. Part of the challenge here is that just to unpack some of the foundational feelings. In other words, we are American. One of the core principles of American is the doctrine of individualism, radical individualism. In other words, I can do this myself. I'm a rugged frontier person. I'm out there making it happen. And which is that, you know, that I am fundamentally a self-made person. The reality is that is a mythology, because any person who is successful, that you will look at their life, had literally dozens and dozens of supporting actors and actresses to make themselves successful, starting with your parents, who provided a lifetime of education, both in the home and paying for your education through college or graduate school, You had teachers and educators and friends who helped you along the way. So there is no, it's a mythology of a self-made man. We want to believe that we can be the cause of our success ultimately. And that's, the truth is, to quote somebody we all know, it takes a village. And that is, Hillary Clinton, right? So that she is correct about that. She is correct about that. I don't know if it's Hillary, she got herself, but
I think it's like actually for a Native American.
Yeah.
Right. So the reality is, but the principle that's expressed in that idea is 100% true. In other words, every success, you know, has many, many causes for that. And we have this bias about not being, completely autonomous and independent. Now, you want to be as independent as you can, but realistically, to ask for help and to get expert opinion is a intelligent thing, especially as something as complicated as finding a wife. So it's not a lack in Yitzchak's situation per se to find a wife. But I'm saying in general, in our own situation, is that and a similar thing is that gets into another question. Question number 5: why do people have a resistance to get help from a therapist or a psychologist?
Ego.
It's the same thing. In other words, they feel that mental illness is a fundamental, it's an embarrassing defect in who I am, while versus a broken leg, they don't say like, oh, I'm so embarrassed I broke my leg. No, I have a broken leg. I got to go to an orthopedist and get it set and dealt with. Yeah. But if I have a bipolar or a schizophrenia or a clinical depression, this and that, no, I got to suffer because it's embarrassing. Now, this is slowly, slowly changing, but still a lot.
It's interesting, like little kids will like wear glasses. It's like a physical impairment. It's not like go wear glasses, but right. If it's like a mental thing, there's a lot of pushback.
It's a tremendous thing. So therefore, that for some reason a person should be able to simultaneously be able to cure themselves of a mental illness, which is an impossibility. It's an impossibility. Not gonna be successful.
At what point do you think it's a societal thing? I mean, the whole thing is a societal thing, no?
What specific?
Like, maybe people are scared to seek the help that they need. Like, yeah, because they have ego, but because people in society, like, the whole system judges them harshly.
Yes.
So, like, it feeds off each other.
No, correct. The society, the society is not charitable to, if you...
differences outside of the world. Like,
correct. So, therefore... Right. So, headhunters, getting head dinner, that's reasonably cool. Having a friend say... Having a friend set you up is still cool because it's not so matchmakery, right? It's not sound right. It doesn't sound like you had to go to a professional. Yeah, go. So that's the That's the point. Okay, now let's transition to question number six. What is Avram's servant's plan to find a match for Yitzchak? What's his plan? Is that all he does?
He's looking out for me, though.
Yeah,
let's take a look at find the text.
Who's carrying wells? Water by the well, right?
Let's pick it up from Pasuk 11. Dead. Who'd like to read? Pasuk 11, 24:11. Okay. Jonathan.
When he arrived, he let the camels rest on their knees outside the city, beside the well. It was in the evening when women go out to draw water. He prayed, O God, Lord of Master Abraham, be with me today, and grant a favor to my Master Abraham. I am standing here by the well, and the daughters of the townsmen are coming out to draw water. And if I say to a girl, tip over your jug and let me have a drink, and she replies, drink, and I will also water your camels, she will be the one you have dedicated for your servant Isaac. If there is such a girl, I will know that you have granted a favor for my master. He had not yet finished speaking when Rebecca appeared. She had been born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The jug was on her shoulder.
And of course, what happens, and you ask her, can I have a drink of water? She said, certainly. And she offered to give water give water to all of the 10 camels, which is a huge job because camels, as you kind of know, they have humps, which apparently they're filled with water. And and apparently that's a massive job. That's a mega chesed. Okay, so that's the plan. So my question is, why didn't he just pray that I meet a relative of Avram? Just pray, please Hashem, help me find a bride for Yitzchak. Well, that's pretty specific. Help me find a bride for Yitzchak who is a relative of Avram. This is pretty.
It's not describing her qualities.
No.
But it's just, here's just like these things about her, just who she's married to that, or who she's related to, that she's not a Canaanite woman, but it's not the qualities that Avraham wants for her.
What does Eliezer? What quality is he looking? What's special? What is this test determine?
Good mitos.
What is? Well, let's be more.
I just wanted to use it.
Okay. First of all, you are correct. What is the good mito?
She's nice and she's generous.
She's nice and generous. There's something very specific, but within the realm of nice and generous, we can even
caring. You're busting your butt to help an animal,
kind of
10 animals
as
opposed to human. Yeah,
it's
like a deeper level.
Yeah, so it's kind of Norris. Norris, so the basic thing is, the basic element is to respond to Eliezer's immediate need, which is he is thirsty. Then, there's the term in Hebrew called, I don't know if you raise your hand if you heard this term, Lifnei Mishurat Hadin, going beyond the letter of the law. In other words, she, to be nice, many people are nice. But she, what he wanted to find out is this quality of kindness, caring, compassionateness, is it something which is deeply rooted in the core of who she is? And the fact that she's willing to go beyond the letter of the law, do an extra chesed to provide for the animals, which is not her responsibility. She's not part of the staff. She's not part of the, he's got servants. What's going on there? The fact that she would do that is a much more welcoming and warm caring. So that shows a tremendous insight into the person. The fact that they are thinking about somebody other than themselves. First of all, because there'd be a couple things like she could say, you know, he could have said, you know, because most people who are decent would say, sure, have a drink. And that would have been good. But then she saw his situation, assessed it, and then on her own initiative offered to do not just a small chesed, but a mega chesed, the Lifnei Meshurat Hadin, shows that this person is an extremely high quality person. Okay, and that is really the building blocks of a great marriage. The person who's a Baal Chesed, who's thinking about, who can step out of, they're basically four stances that you can have about seeing a dynamic. Most people live in their own personal first-person perspective. I feel this, I want that. And everybody else is either complying with those wishes or not complying with those wishes. The next level person can actually see with the other person and can empathize and understand the other person must feel this. And they can verbalize and in real time respond to what the other person is feeling. They can step in easily, naturally, into a second person perspective. It's decent, and it makes you an effective communicator. You know, good communication skills. There's a third level, which is to step, go into a third person perspective where you will see yourself and the other person, and you're like watching this on, so you can see the totality of the dynamic and other, okay? So you actually, you're seeing the whole dynamic. You're seeing the connection of your feelings and your communication, their feeling, how everything's being registered. And that's even a higher level of what's called emotional intelligence. Fourth level is really, this is a Jedi Knight level, which is really seeing not only that, but also seeing a big picture perspective outside the social bubble and how assessing the relative significance and importance of what's happening into a global perspective. It's a fourth level of perceiving a situation. Most people are like, I'm hungry. I'm sad. I want to go. I'm tired. I'm bored. I need a cookie. I need a cookie now. Okay? So, how come this guy's not texting me? All right, so too close to home, everyone? I'm sorry. I apologize in advance for my personnel. Okay. So here's the key point. The key point here is now, what is the role between the tefillah and his plan? This is very important. This goes to Jay's point mentioned earlier. So we're going full circle. Back to Jay. Okay. What's between his plan and the prayer? This is a very important key. This is a foundational principle in tefillah.
Well, he's still, this Rabbi Ezra this summer when we were doing on the Israel trip, and we did the after Rabbi session, yep. He said that you can't just, his comment came up, like, people pay to have someone go to the Kodel and pray every day for 40 days, they're going to find pray right. for sure. And he said, like, that's nice, but, like, you're not going to meet your Bashir if you just pay someone for 4 days to meet your Bashir. You also have to, like, go actively, like, attempt to do it on your own.
Yes.
And then the combination. Right. So it's, like, the same kind of thing. He's standing, he's giving someone an opportunity to be the person that he's praying for. And it happens.
Right. To put into a bumper sticker, and some people have heard this before, you have to do your best, daven for the rest. In specific, the idea is like this. That do your best, down to the rest. Now, you have to have the best plan, but there's a limitation with the best plan because you don't know all the variables. There are so many factors that's simply unknown to man. You can have the best strategy, the best plan, but there's so many factors happening in the world. You can't know what's going to win, what's not going to win. It could be in business and relationships and all kinds of stuff. There's a limit to how much you can know. So what you're doing is you're really davening that Hashem should bless your plan with success. But if you do not have a plan, you're relying upon a miracle. And the Talmud says, if you rely upon a miracle, you will not get a miracle. So you must be an active player. In other words, the Judaism is an activist religion. You have to provide, like when Esther went in there to Ahasuerus, she had a plan. She had two parties. She's trying to get some feelings of jealousy and envy between Ahasuerus and Haman, and then she's going to let him sit for a night, so allow his imagination to go wild, and what's going on there? Is there going to be a coup? Is there going to be an overthrow? What's happening? Could make him a little crazy, and then to be able to put forth her plan. She also davened for 3 days. There were 3 days of tefillah involved. So my point being is that you have to have a plan. Anything. So now what I want you guys to do, we have a couple minutes left, just a simple plan, simple tefillah. As you know, in the Amidah, there's a Shema Kolena, the last one of the 13 requests. You can ask for anything you want. Shema Kolena, listen to our voice. In the middle, you can insert your own personal prayer, okay? Now, I'm going to make a simple one, which is not so, you know, make people feel uncomfortable. You'll pray for a plan for a person who is struggling to keep their well-designed diet program, keep on with their well-designed. So please include the needs of all Israel within your prayer. Whenever we daven, we always daven for ourselves and all of Israel. Okay, another factor is that God's providence, God's help is more connected to the Jewish people as a whole. So I'm functioning as a member myself and the rest of the Jewish people who are struggling. okay? As we do like in the prayer for health and well-being, heal this person among the other ill of Israel. So take a moment now, write a prayer in the Shema Kolenu or an insert to the prayer of asking for help to people who are struggling with dieting and weight loss, which is 80% of America. Only 5% are successfully dieting, apparently. 95% fail. That's how hard it is, very hard. There's a good reason for that. What's the tefillah that would, what would the tefillah relate to as far as a well-devised diet program? Just spend a moment to write a couple of sentences, not lengthy.
Yep.
Well, that's a very good question. Is Eliezer Jewish? The question is, Avram Jewish? Technically, from a halachic standpoint, there were no Jews until
Sinai.
So really, he's a Ben Noah. He's a disciple of, he's the founder of Judaism, and he's a follower of Avram. They even have a tradition, but he's not halachically a Jew. In other words, if we could, if there was space travel, and we had Eliezer to come in, we could not count him as a 10th man for Myra.
Fantastic.
I could not count Avram. Nearly as it would be.
No,
it's halachic. Okay, that's a little side. That's a little bit of a halachic curiosity.
So, if you were described Avraham as a Jew, would you say
he's philosophically a Jew? He's philosophically a Jew.
So, would you say Eliezer is?
Yes, he's just, you know, obviously Avraham is not going to trust to make the decision of who is going to be the building block of the Jewish people unless he is completely on the same page on their worldview, on their outlook, and their values, 100% the same. In fact, the Medrash says Eliezer was hoping that the thing would fail and that Avram would have, that Yitzhak would marry who? Eliezer's
daughter,
right. Okay, so that he was hoping that, because that's how he felt so good about being part of the Abrahamic tradition. All right, enough about me. Keep on going. Write a little prayer over here. And then I'm going to call them random people to read their prayer. So make sure it's awesome. So we're adding in the middle of the Amidah, in the silent devotion, there is the 13th request, which is you're asking God to hear our prayers in general. So you can ask for something specific, you know, and so therefore you want help with keeping on a well-devised diet program. Okay? So you have a program, but you're struggling, or your friend is struggling. It's going to be you. It could be your girls would be by praying for somebody else. You know what I'm saying? Your best friend is struggling. You want them to have you. Sure. If you're done and you want to share, raise your hand. Stephanie, I love your enthusiasm.
Keep, all right, so Hashem, I don't know where to start it. Keep this person on track and not susceptible to give in to temptation, or you will help them and others facing similar struggles. Give them the will to continue on their weight loss journey.
Wow. Inspired everybody. And let us all say
amen.
Okay. All right. Who else wants to offer a possibility? That's always a problem. Somebody does a very good thing first. It's like, I'm good. Grab it. Don't look at me. Any volunteers? I mean, Dan Hack, come on. You're a mom friend. That's it.
It's okay. So I just said, Hashem, please help this person in his struggle. We all struggle in different ways, but we know from your actions that you're kind and compassionate.
Very nice. Okay. So that's nice. That's also, you brought up the idea is, in fact, you see in many of the prayer, you're identifying the issue with God's, it's called attribute. In other words, how he relates to mankind. So you're saying, okay, what else? What else we got? I mean, well, go ahead, Gail.
Okay. Invite this person to see the wonders of good health and nutrition now and into the future.
Good. I like what I like about Gail's part is the because it also brings another aspect is that is really you're in other words you can't ask God to magically change somebody to be eating have good health and well being, but you're asking the person to have an insight into appreciating the value, which is enough to be sufficiently motivating for them not to fall down or struggle or things. That's I like that part. In other words, it's like. And I like the word invite. That's like, you know, that's a very sweet word. It's a very good word.
I get it from my grad school.
Okay. So you're supposed to, the goal of MJE in general is you're supposed to bring all your education, and now in order one benefit, which we don't highlight enough, but one benefit of having this fellowship course at the point of your life. You've had undergraduate. Most of you had graduate school. You have a solid education. So now you can come to Judaism as a well-educated adult with a different experience versus you're starting in first grade. You know, there's an advantage to that as well. So right now you're able to craft a thoughtful tefillah. So you bring in the idea of Hashem, you know, to have, you know, the person should be blessed with an insight. We had bringing the God quality because we were compassionate. That's always a feature of every tefillah. It's another quality. Anybody want to add any more stuff? Good, Scott. This is good stuff.
Please help this person and help people stay on their diet and become healthy and happy.
Okay, that's right to the point. Right to the point. Okay, what else want to add? Anybody else? So I would also say is that I would always say going to North. Allow the person to have, you know, see the benefit, identify, you know, successfully, you know, find, you know, identify, you know, be able to uncover their underlying issues so they'll have success, try to navigate over the triggers that might cause them to fail. And so they can have then you can also bring in a nice, what the goal is, so they can have a healthy body to have a healthy soul. Because the goal of there is not just physical health. You want to do, now that you're healthy, you want to do something with that.
What about inserting the concept of if and when there's failure, so let them see beyond? They don't want to insert failure.
Yeah, you can. No, you can say that. And if they do struggle, be able to not be demolished by that. Right. These are all, again, what I'm sharing with you is idea is that there's an existing plan. And there's a tefillah is to deal with the limitation of human planning in general. That's where tefillah is filling the gap when you've come to the end of human capacity to work out the problem. One of the things that I shared, I think, with some of my tefillah in our Parsha, weekly Parsha class, there's a Colin Powell rule of decision making.
Oh, yes, I love this. Yeah.
Okay, all right. So Colin Powell had a rule when he was the chief of staff, he was the head of the army and many different roles in the military. He had the 70-30 rule. He said, do not make a decision until you have at least 30% of the information, but do not wait till you have beyond 70%, because after 70%, the situation will be done already. So especially in a fast-moving situation, such as in a war situation. So you want to have enough information to have a sensible, logical, rational, well-reasoned plan, but you can't have all the data. That last 30% after 70, that's a tefillah zone. Because you can't know, you don't know whether the person's thinking. You don't know. You're limited. So that's what you're diving for. I've done this. I've taken as far as I can. That's what tefillah's for. But you have to have a plan. The key thing is not just, bail me out. Elk. Okay? Plan. Okay, you got to be, you really feel is partnering with Hashem. You're not Hashem to bailing you out. It's very important. I'm just trying to share, it's very different than Christian prayer. Christian prayer is, you know, like Jesus take the wheel. Okay? That would basically say, look, I'm incapable. No, you are capable. You have to do the best you can, and then you're having to do your best. Stop for the rest. Questions? Comments?
So do your best, and like, so shouldn't you be finding your own to share it?
No, but I would argue that you'll do best with also getting expert help and people to, you know, to be your advocates, to be your ambassadors.
Maybe like helping other people find their share.
That's a chesed. But I'm just saying it's a good thing as well. But I'm saying that, but whether networking and getting other people to think of you, you got the answer in finding getting married. It's really always all of the above. You have to do your effort because, you know, you can't just completely outsource it. That's ridiculous. But you want to work on every single level because, it, you know, it because it's a job. It's, I mean, it's nothing. It's sometimes people get lucky. You know, there are people that have, you know, you may hate these people, but they walk into the blue room. There's a person. There's a number of people who came to MG first or second time. They walk into the room and then they just meet the person and then done. Okay, I will not mention that because you will hate them forever. So, but you get the what they call the mazel factor. Okay, but for everybody else, you gotta put in the time. It's rough. What? Right? No, there's a time and place for the room. 100%. Questions?
Whenever that happens, you always look at him as a friend of mine. Right? Yes. But so I would say like, no, but Adam, her husband, he did all the work. Like he did, was dating for, you know, 6-7 years, going on 1,000 days, going crazy, running around. So like, he did all the work, and then when she found him, boom, that was it. So it wasn't like all just
correct.
Like,
right? Yeah. You're right. In other words, in that person who met the other person was assiduously.
Yeah.
Going through the New York dating scene. You know, I'm thinking about a different person, but it equally applies to that person as well. Right, it's right. It's not, it's never person, let me start dating and then ring. I've never seen that. I mean, I'm sure it happens. By the way. Question, Shannon.
So we see in Eliezer's play that he begins with, "O God, Lord, my Master Abraham."
Yes.
Which is the opening to just about every prayer that we always.
Yes. Good point.
Like if we look at the Shemona Esrei, we begin with like Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. So when we're inserting our personal prayer into Shema Kolein, and we're already in the middle of one that began mentioning the forefathers, we have to also mention the forefathers.
No. Because you're building off the mentioning the forefathers before. But you bring up an awesome point. Why does Eliezer mention the forefathers? Say God. Why does he say God? God of my master Abram. And we say God of Abram, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. We mention the Yavos every single time. Why? We already we'll get close to the overtime, so I'll give you the 30-second answer. What about someone to jump in? Yeah, because really God relates to us through the covenant. In other words, his providence is functional to the extent that we are disciples, followers of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It's a good sentence. So that providence will then what? Extends to us. Or we're really on, we're on his bill. And the fact that we frame ourselves functioning, we, in order, I would like to find, let's say in Shmach, I want to find a shidduch. Please let me find the right person so I can create a home that will be a great expression of the values of Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. That's a framing where a person is worthy of divine a providence because they're talking to those kind of terms. You know what I'm saying? So that's that. So real, we get divine providence not because we're individually awesome. We don't think even the Avos didn't think they were. Even Yaakov said he mentions Avraham and Yitzchak. You know what I'm saying? So he they were nervous. They need the merit of others. So that's a very, that you always see prayer of mentioning. Even Moshe mentioned, he's a master of all prophets. Nope. Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Always relying upon the merit and the covenant of the forefathers. We recognize that we ourselves are not intrinsically wonderful, but that's why we always are mentioning the Abbas every single time.
Why is Moshe not included? Sorry, I missed that.
I didn't explain that.
Oh.
But I'm saying even Moshe, he references Abraham Yitzchak. So he's included himself. It's an interesting point. That actually is a sheer question. That's why is he That's a good question. But I can't answer every question. That's a good question. It's a good question. All right. So that's last question. Go ahead.
No, isn't that because we all come from Jacob? Like, that's all Jews come from Jacob.
Yep.
Not all Jews come from Moses. Moses is one of the Jews that came from Jacob. I don't know. We all.
Okay.
Boom, and that's the divide where all Jews come from.
It's true.
So.
But the question is.